We're delighted to have Mr. Woods here with us this morning, and the Lord has laid a message on his heart that he's going to present to us. And then before he speaks, he's asked that I sing, "He Giveth More Grace." So after I sing, Mr. Woods will come and speak.
When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength. When the labors increase, to added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, no none to men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
The only people that could sing that like he does would be some of our 5th and 6th graders a few years back, as we recorded that song for Children's Bible Club over many times over the years. But it's one of our favorites, and it's one of my favorites. And I think it has a message in it that we need to absorb our hoarded resources. When they're finally gone, God's only begun to bless us. And we thank him for that. And thank you, Adam, for singing that for us and for me. Am I nervous being up here? Yes. It's not a drums beating. It's my knees knocking together. I'm out of my tree. But the Lord put me here, so I'll stay here till I quit chirping. And we'll just see if we can't get a blessing from him today. I want to say I'm glad to have some former neighbors of mine, people that put up with me for a number of years. I'll start back in the back here with Frank Hughes, not only a neighbor, but a co-worker here in the ministry. He kept the buses going that I routed to get all the kids and all the whole northwest end of northwest Florida. And what a blessing he was to us and his family. And then right here is Debbie and Archie Clemens, they live right here. They watch what we do, so behave yourself. And I'm glad that they are able to be with us. And of course, we do believe in the resurrection, don't we? Brother Mike and Sharon are here today that we have been praying for so intensely because he has been intensely sick. And we're grateful that he's able to be out here this morning. And so I'm thankful to be here and do this. I really am. I would ask you, what would you do if you're going to try to rehearse 72 years of Grace Bible Church in enough time to get to lunch? I'm not going to try it, but I'm going to share, I think, what God would have us to have this morning. So we'll get right into it, and we'll just see where it leads. I'm going to start with the fact, and this is the title of the message, God is good. Coming from Psalm 119:68, Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now, he's not good because he does good to us. Let's start at that premise. He's good because he is good as God knows good. He is pure. He is absolutely perfect and complete. There is nothing lacking in him. There's nothing that could be added to him. He is essentially good. Therefore, whatever he does has that same substance, and it is equally good. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them who call upon thee. In his mercy, in his salvation, in his hope of glory, in his grace, he is this quality of good. Israel in the wilderness, he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God has been with thee, you have lacked nothing. That kind of goodness. In the creation, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, completely good. In planting a local church, a local gospel ministry in a community, in this work, God is good in this sense. All right, so we're going to start right there. God has been good to us. There's no question about it. Anniversaries. What are anniversaries for? I asked my son, Kent, and this summer when I was with him, and he said, well, Dad, it's for remembering. It's for remembering. Yeah, that's good. And then he said, it's kind of like taking an old Coleman camping stove and trying to pump up a flame again. I said, well, Ken, that's not exactly what I had in mind. We're talking about. But the point of remembering, Peter says, is very important. This second epistle, he said, I now write unto you in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to stir us up a little bit today by remembering. Now, we're not going to take a nostalgia trip through all the fun things and all the dumb things that we did, and there were lots of both over the years. But I have a particular train of thought I want to share with you that I think will be a blessing to you and to you folks that have been and come to this church in recent years. You probably won't know some of the things I'm talking about, but I think you can get the gist of the fact that God is good, and he has been good. So we'll start with this question. Before Grace Bible Church was, what did God know or desire for Milton? What kind of a work was in his mind? How extensive would it be? What kind of people would he use? And it's that theme right there, what kind of people God called to this ministry to work and share the work here. It's the God's goodness in who he brought to serve here. Well, it'll be some imperfect people. You can count on that. But each one will have a heart for God and will work. I'm not thinking so much of their skills and talents and gifts. That's extremely important. What I'm wanted to bring out, and what I want us to think about today as much as we can, Who are they as people? How will they impact us? I'm going through with just a few folks to demonstrate what God actually did. But I'm going to ask you to do something that you're probably not used to. We're going to try to remember into the future. We're going to go back at the beginning and think about what we're wanting ahead of that. Can you try that with me? I'll show you what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine that you are writing want ads for these people, for these individuals to come and serve us here. What kind of person do you want? What should they be like? Will you be able to describe the job they will fill? What will you say? Where would you begin? And how accurate will your description be? Are we going to be able to do that ahead of time? God is. This is the point. I'm going to guide you on writing these want ads. We'll get a picture of how it all came together. First of all, we'll start with the founder. He will be saved. Very, very soon after that, he will win several family members and others to the Lord very soon afterwards. And then he will be called to preach. Then he will go up to Bob Jones University, where he will catch the message from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. to stand true to God and the Bible and do right no matter what others do. Now, that message is not going to sit well with the church he grew up in down in Baghdad. So, he will tell those who want a church that won't compromise the truth that he'll do all he can to see that they have one. Now, this is the person we're wanting to come to be our founder. How are they going to do that? They're students in college in Greenville, South Carolina. There are no interstates. Well, that doesn't make any difference. They'll just have to come home once a month while they're still students, gather young people for a Saturday evening rally, have a Sunday morning service, back to Greenville for classes on Monday. Their faith will be tried. And for them, it will work patience, endurance, steadfastness. And so Grace Bible Church will begin. And a vision of reaching the community through the children of the community. Gospel Projects, with its multiple facets and avenues, is the result of this vision. They did not ask God for a light load. He will want big shoulders to carry a big load. Now, I'm going to divert from what we're doing for just a brief second. In this phase of the formation of the ministry here, there were two individuals that I just have to mention. One was Dr. Hobbs' Uncle Roy, a big man, a strong man, but a humble, meek individual. And this uncle saw what God was doing through his nephew and was supporting him and was with him 100% when others were questioning and maybe even opposing what God was doing or what was going on. But Uncle Roy was there from the beginning. The other one is Gator Farrington. Now, I mentioned his name and you'd automatically smile inside. That's because of his mischief sense of humor for all of these years. But I want to point out something about Gator. He was there at the beginning with his heart, fishing buddy with Dr. Hobbs, his boys, got saved shortly after him, after they come back from the military. And they would meet out behind their house after supper. Those two and Uncle Roy and Dr. Hobbs' father, and pray for this thing I'm talking about. What does God want us to do here? They prayed specifically for that. I have never forgotten the first impression I have when they told me this. And so I just want to mention those two individuals. You don't need to try to write a want ad for those. But this man is going to be our founder. We'll be teaching in public schools for a few years, leading many children and young people to the Lord in the process. Then he will be drafted and asked to be the principal of the elementary school in Baghdad that he grew up, where he attended as a child. And so they did that, continuing to work with the young people, see souls saved in those ministries. Now, enters the Supreme Court. They're going to make a decision that will tell you, no, Bible, you cannot do that anymore. All right, they will have to say, if we're going to continue what God has called us to do, of necessity, we must start a Christian school. Yeah, but you've never done that before. Well, it's going to be a trial of faith. You can do anything you ought to do. After all, Daniel had never been in a lion's den before either. His three Hebrew friends had never been in a fiery furnace before. Esther had never been before the king with a life or death request. But, oh, they knew about those things. You can bet that. But they'd never done it before. And so they did. You can do what you ought to. Yeah, but who will teach these kids in our new school? Will parents send their children to this school? Where will we get the money? Where will we have the school? God will provide all. Now, I've just hit the highlights, but I ask you the good question. Was God good in the sense that we're talking about today in calling Dr. Hobbs to be the founder? Did he know before? Now let's talk about a wife of this man. She's going to have to know, love, follow, and serve her Savior. She's going to have to be selfless. She's going to need to know love and understand children, for she's going to have a huge ministry with children, even to a radio broadcast that will continue even after her death into the future. She's going to have to be a teacher of teachers. The good thing if she can cook, it would be nice if she could play the piano a little bit. She needs to be loyal and she needs to be flexible. Now, was God good in bringing her into his life for us? Did he know? Did he know about Aunt Carolyn's daughter, Doris Pepper, and what she would be able to do? Did he know that? Or what about her brother who raised Ben? Was that good? Is that good? God good to us? Yes. All right. Next, we're going to need the manager of a radio station. What? Oh, yeah, we've been asked, we will be asked to take over a local radio station. Well, how are you going to do that? I will ask. By the same principles we do everything else. Yeah, but you don't know anything about running a radio station. Relax, Howard, I will be told. The Lord will provide. And will he ever? Fred Schmidt will come to run the station. Fred will know everything there needs to be known about running a radio station, and he'll have a voice that everybody will want to listen to. We will not operate that station long, but Fred will stay on and will be such a blessing. The Lord's going to take him early in life, a meek and humble servant. Oh, did I mention his wife? Did I mention that their daughter will be Mrs. Michelle Vestal, missionary? Be sure that you include in your want ad that she has to be a trained dietitian, for when she gets here, she will be supervising and assisting hospitals in the area, including Santa Rosa Hospital, with meals. Now, any of you care to put Norma Schmidt's heart for, devotion to, magnitude of her ministry at Grace Bible Church in a want ad? Did God know? Yeah. Was he good? Yes, yes, yes. Now, how about a Sunday school teacher for the adult class? He will have to be durable and flexible for over 20 years at the job. He will need to write 106 lessons on the Proverbs. He's going to have to be a skilled math teacher, and he's going to have to introduce us to computers. And along with his family, open their homes so that children from parents outside the area could have their children come and be in Santa Rosa Christian, but they were too young to live in our dormitory. Now, before all that happens, though, the U.S. Navy is going to bring the Opegers here. God will save them. And then he will lead them to leave their Navy career and be a part of Grace Bible Church. I ask you, did God know before? Was he good? All right, now there are two couples you don't need to try to write an ad for these two, but I need to bring them into the discussion here. Two couples he will use in the future of Grace Bible Church. One, God will bring Phil Brainerd down from Ohio. Dr. Hobbs will lead him to the Lord. Phil will meet and marry Charlotte. They will serve in so many ways in the church ministry. And they will have two boys. Did God know those two boys? Now, you folks that are new, this is Roger, and Todd is our pastor. Was God good in that? Phil says he didn't have any idea what they were going to amount to. God did, though. That's the point of the message. That's God did. Then there's Wayne and Peg Turner. They live way up in Maine, where it's icy the year around. And they had two daughters. Well, one proceeded to meet and marry Chris Whitney and then brought him down here with her when she came to be a part of Grace Bible Church. Did God know about this? The other's girl met and married our pastor. Did God know how vital the right help meet was in order to carry this big load? And did he know that this shepherd must be fine-tuned to the wisdom from above for 2023 and beyond? Did he know? Was he good? Is his goodness evident? All right, I'd like for you to describe for me a couple like Megan and Adam Watt. Now, God's going to bring them to us after they've been through a fiery trial in the ministry that they had been in for a while and intended to stay in. But he's going to bring here. Now, you be sure to include all that's needed to carry out all the aspects of their ministry. Among other things, she will pick up, continue, and manage the Children's Bible Club that goes out over the radio stations around. Among other things, he will have the primary responsibility to direct the education of the students God sends us in 2023. Did you hear what I said? Educating children in 2023? You're going to be able to write what we need in this person? You don't know, and I don't know. Did God know? Was he good in them coming here? Now, we also need a person who is faithful in doing whatever is needed and do it in meekness and the confidence that the Lord will enable. And there are several here like that. But we need someone who can and will supervise a learning center for 2, 3, and 4-year-olds. Now, this person is going to have to need to be a mother of mothers for these young children. She's going to have to be able to get across what order is like in their life. And she's going to introduce them to the characters and the lessons of the Bible and to the Lord Jesus Christ at 2 years old. Was God good that he kept Tara Adams right here to take that? We are so glad for that. Now, folks, there are many others I could include, but I use these as an example of what God knew before and how great was his goodness. Now, they serve here, but they are not Grace Bible Church. all you who come here to worship, glorify, and be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ are Grace Bible Church. Now, and God has been good in keeping it standing true to Him and His Word for 72 years. It is a testimony of His grace in real time and in real lives. God's grace to us. Now, would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians, and the chapter 4 is where I'd like you to go. I'm going to read at verse 1, start reading verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, in these verses, we are seeing the unique oneness of the body of Christ. And we see in verse 7 that it's lived out in the local church by individuals. One body, individual believers. And we have a vocation in verse 1 that we walk worthy of. And folks, that vocation is simply Jesus Christ Himself. He is our job. He is our vocation. Verses 2 and 3 are reminding us that meekness unites us. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then in 4, 5, and 6, he brings to us 7 truths around which the body unites. And then in 7, he says it's all done in individuals. The local church, the people of the local church. Now, one Savior, one narrow gate, one narrow path leading to life, one Word of God, one gospel, one person at a time. It's narrow, it is exclusive, but it is not elite. All are invited. All who will may come. And it is our distinct privilege. It is our calling. It is our vocation to do the inviting in this area where we live. The people around us, yes. Remembering our opportunity is God's command. I sometimes don't look at my opportunities that way. I find some way to get out of them. But he is right there. Howard, here is your opportunity. Take it. Invite him to the Lord. All right. Now, where's Lindsay? Oh, you're right there. Well, Lindsay took you through 2 Peter this morning. The first time, I'm going to take you through it the second time. I've got a little bit different path that I want to travel, but he brought out some of the truths that I'm going to repeat here, and I'm glad you did. Anytime this happens, it's not an accident. But I'm going to tell you what. Peter has a concern for the people he's writing to, and that concern is their steadfastness, their endurance, their continuing, their steadfastness. It's a concern, and that's the path I want to walk through here as we go through this part of it. I'm at 2 Peter chapter 1. He's going to put them and us in remembrance of things they already know. Well, you can't be put in remembrance of something you don't know, I guess. But this is what he's doing. 4 times he does this. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in remembrance. Chapter 3, verse 1, we wrote, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, there are some specific things that we want to mention that he reminds them of. We'll go back up to verse 1 in chapter 1. Simon Peter's servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. All right, I'm reminding you, you've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've been given promises in order to be a partaker of the divine nature. Verse 19, drop down to 19. Well, you have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. A sure word of prophecy for the purpose of us to heed it. That's why it's given. Chapter 3 now, please. This is where Lindsay had been somewhat this morning. Verse 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, that say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of the creation. He hasn't come. He's not coming. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering to us, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His long-suffering, his patience, his endurance in waiting on us, that many will come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come, which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are therein shall be. Yeah, the judgment is coming. He is not slack. Verse 13, we do look for, according to his promise, new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for that. And verse 15, now we account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, his waiting, his patience towards us is so that more souls can be saved and be safe from the judgment that is coming. All right, now Peter goes into admonishing them along with all of this. Seeing you know these things already, be diligent. Three times he says this. Be diligent, disciplined, determined, focused, because there is risk. All right, I'm in chapter 1, verse 5. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And verse 7, in other words, grow in these virtues. Now, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, and make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. If they are in you, you will be fruitful. Or, verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind, to the point that he has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. There's a risk there. Be fruitful or be blind. Now, verse 10, give all diligence. We rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall not fall. Make that calling and election sure and don't fall. Or, don't make it sure and fall. There is risk. Verse 11, seeing then that you know all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of life should you be living? Beings, you know all this. Then verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless when he comes. All right? Be found in him, of him in peace, at without spot and blameless at his coming, or don't be prepared for his coming. There is a risk in that. Now, he leaves that word diligent in verse 17, comes and has a different word. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. As a body or as individuals? Now, why is Peter so concerned about this business of steadfastness? I mean, we're all wishy-washy to a degree. Everybody does this and it doesn't do what they say they're going to. You know, that, no, wait a minute. There's something in this steadfastness that is much more serious than that. It is something established at a point in time. It has with it covenant loyalty. David gave a promise to Jonathan. He would take care of his son when he came to power. When he came to power, is there anybody of the house of Saul left that I may show him the kindness of God? And in that word kindness is this business of loyalty to a covenant. And in that episode with David, pictures Christ's steadfast love towards us. He doesn't love us if we will love him back. His is a covenant love. It's a covenant loyal to his promise. It's as in marriage. Forsaking all others, I will cling to you alone, whether you do this to me or not. Now, nobody in their right mind is going to get married unless they're confident that the other person's coming the same way. But it's not dependent on that. I make a covenant with you. When you were first saved and you were glad to be saved from your sin and you were glad to have a home in heaven, your mouth may not have said it, but your heart said it, Lord, I will want to please you the rest of my life. And to go back on that covenant is serious business with God. And this is what Peter is warning us about. Now, beware lest we being led away with the error of the wicked, get absorbed in the world's ways and take up their practices, we will fall one person at a time. By negligence, lack of diligence in what we already know, bit by bit, bending to the world's pressure, Grace Bible Church can fall from its own steadfastness. It leaves me with a question. Will there be Grace Bible Church as we know it for the next generation? I have an illustration I want to share with you about a story I read. If we could have the pictures up, please. Can you make that out? All right. Now, here's what it is. In 1914, the same year that World War I started, a group of men in England was set out on an expedition to cross the continent of Antarctica through the South Pole to the other side. They had to have a ship in order to get down there. And so they're going to have a very special ship. No expense, lacking everything that was needed. It needs to be strong. And so they built the ship called the Endurance. This is it here. All right, let me give you the story a little bit. Deep in the wasteland of Antarctica's Weddell Sea, December the 11th, 1914, the Endurance entered the ice pack. A month later, she became locked in the ice. I suspect that that picture was taken then. She became locked in the ice after 281 days, that's 9 months, having drifted over 530 miles. October the 27th in 1915, they abandoned ship to live on the ice. Crushed beyond recognition, a torn, twisted framework of wood, she was not their ship. In appearance, the Endurance was beautiful by any standard. It looked from the outside like any other vessel of comparable size, but it wasn't. Her keel members, four pieces of solid oak adding up to 7 feet thick. Her sides ranged in thickness from 18 inches to 30 inches. Her frames were double thick and double in number. Each of the timbers of the bow, where they would meet the ice head on, was fashioned from a single oak tree, so that its natural curve followed the curve of her design to a thickness of 4.5 feet. At the time of her launch in December of 1912, she was the strongest wooden ship ever built. I would say you could call her steadfast. Now, here are a few onboard accounts of what was happening during that 281 days. She was being crushed, not all at once, but slowly, little at a time, the pressure of 10 million tons of ice driving against her sides. Her frames and planks, her immense timbers, many a foot thick, screamed as the killing pressure mounted till they broke with the sound of a cannon. The deck was heaved upward, moving up and down as the pressure came and went. At times, she seemed a huge creature, grasping for breath, her sides heaving against the pressure. Or it was as if some gigantic vice were being applied to the ship and slowly tightened till she could no longer hold out against the pressure. Completely destroyed by the pressure of the ice, November 21, 1915, bow first, she took a quick dive and the ice closed over her forever. They can take that down now. Peter's concern for us is our steadfastness and that we grow in it to keep this from happening to us. Grow in grace, verse 18 says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Bring him glory, both now and forever. Our responsibility now is to grow in the grace that he gives to each of us. Use it to live the virtues that Peter had laid out. And make sure we're practicing our calling, our vocation. And it is our responsibility to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by taking heed to the word he has given us. James says, be doers of that word. And it is our responsibility to live for his glory. Now, just briefly, in the 1 Peter, or I'll read it, you don't need to turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, putting pressure on you. Putting pressure on you from all kinds of angles, including the people close to you, as well as all the filth of the world, putting pressure on you. Okay. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. How? But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The God of all grace will himself perfect, complete, establish, strengthen, and I like this word, settle, like a level. If it was a boat, it won't be going all this way. It'll settle. Your steadfastness. Now, is God's goodness in this message? Does he know what it will help us with? It does, doesn't it? I noticed in that 318, chapter 318, grow in grace, all right? There's grace. And in the knowledge, that's the Bible, of our Lord. Now, who is our? Who has the Lord? Our Lord. That's us. Then, what are we? We're a church. This is not theology. This is just interesting. Grace Bible Church is in this verse. So, that's just for your interest. Nothing spelled here. Now, folks, finishing this statement. What we've just gone through is God's assured way that there will be a Grace Bible Church into the next and for the next generation. This is God's assured way that he will truly bless Grace Bible Church until Jesus comes. Even so, come quickly, Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we do thank you so much that you put these words in Peter's heart and he put them down for us to hear and heed and practice. And we're thankful that up to this point, the work that you've established here is standing steadfast. Lord, help us not to get crushed by the pressure. In Jesus' name, amen.